And perhaps we can look to the Lord in prayer. And our Father and God, set apart your word at this time that we would have the benefit and God, the understanding that would enable us to go forward in a more efficient and better way. And our God, we're going to thank you very much in Christ's name. Amen. In our study of Jeremiah, you remember in chapter 29, there are three letters, actually. And chapter 29, 1 through 23 is the first letter. And verse 24 to verse 29 is the second letter. Letter is plural. And then verse 30 to 32 is the third letter. And so three letters back and forth from Jerusalem to Babylon. And in the process of all of that, you remember, chapter 29, that the issue is the false prophets. And the false prophets are going, and priests are giving them a message that is not true. In other words, they wish they didn't have to go. They wish they could stay in Jerusalem, and they want to stay there, understandably. That's their home, that's their everything, and they don't want to go to Babylon. They don't think they deserve to go to Babylon. And God has judged them because Jerusalem is going to be, the next trip of Nebuchadnezzar, is going to level the city. And so therefore, the false prophets are there in Jerusalem and in Babylon. And therefore, they're giving them a message contrary to what God is saying. And in particular, they're speaking out very loudly about Jerusalem, the Jews to go back to Jerusalem, etc. So therefore, when you come to chapter 29 in that first letter, you will note in verse 8, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, neither hearken to your own people saying things." And then the prophets are saying things. When you hear things with your ear, whatever they are, and then you think about them, you think about them. And when you're thinking about them, they're in your mind. So the prophets move the information that they want into the minds of the people. And therefore, people think about them, they dream. They dream about them. So therefore, in verse 8, "Your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed." In other words, we're going to move, and in that we're doing all that. So we're being influenced. Verse 9, "For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." So it's all in his name. That's the legitimacy of what they're doing. Before that, they could name different things in the name of Baal and the different idols and religions, and et cetera. They could use all those terms and words and in their worship. But at this point, not so. Nope, they're going to have to use God's name to give it some way to stand. You can't say it's the devil. You can't say it's just us, because us are nobody. We're false prophets. We're false priests. So we have to give some legitimacy to this. And since God is judging them, therefore they use God's name in order to authenticate, to give them the authorship of what they're saying. So now, therefore they're doing that. So in doing that, and saying all of those things. And in the process, God has given them wonderfully encouraging. The first letter is to be very encouraging to them. They were told to go back to Babylon. So when you come to chapter 29 and verse 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, which we looked at, that's all great encouragement to them as they go forward, to be encouraged in thoughts and everything. And we look in verse 10, in the middle of the verse, "Behold, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." So there's a wonderful tomorrow. And verse 11, "The thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected, a well-enjoyed ending." So it's all very positive. But in order to enjoy the positive and the reality, you can't be listening to the host around you, the false prophets and priests, because they're saying just the opposite. They are negating, they are overcoming all of that. So, and in the process, so God is going to go and rebuke the prophets, picking up if I can, over in chapter 29, and in verse 15, "Because you have said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon." So the issue was, here's prophets in Jerusalem. There's two captivities. Nebuchadnezzar takes the Jerusalem, people of Jerusalem and Judah twice to Babylon. And in the midst of that, the false prophets are in there. And the false prophets rise up, not just in Jerusalem, but in Babylon. So the Jews, whether they're in the city of Jerusalem or in Babylon, they're listening to the same message. They're hearing the same stuff. So it's negating what God has said. It's overwhelming. Therefore, verse 16, "Know that thus saith the Lord, the King of the King, that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in the city," that's Jerusalem. End of verse 16. "And of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity." So here they are in Jerusalem, and there are the others, of course, that are in the captivity. So having said that and keeping that in mind, so all that remain, and they're remaining in Jerusalem and listening to the prophets, things that the temple has been raped twice and taken all stuff out of it, but they're still using it. The temple is there. And therefore the message is given. So therefore, judgment. And then verse 17, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I send upon you, upon them that were the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like vile, bad figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And I will prosecute them with the sword, with the famine, with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment and a hissing and a reproach among the nations, whether I have driven them." Now here's it. Now you got to remember, now as we're doing this, to lock onto it, Israel is to be, Exodus 19, we did it Sunday, the prize, the super duper nation, God's nation, God's vehicle to reach all the nations of the world. And all the nations would have to serve Israel, honor Israel. Israel was the top of the pile. That's what they're supposed to be. Hang on to that. But here, they're going to go what? Down to the bottom of the pile. And instead of being like Daniel chapter 2 and that, 31 and that, the times of the Gentiles, Where's Israel in all of these? Never Greece and Media Persia and all of the Rome. Where is Greece? Where's Rome? Where's Jew? Where are the Jews? Down the bottom, down the bottom. Now hang on, because as we're looking at that, over if you can, to follow that, to pick up the this, they're gonna be in astonishment. So if you're looking out the window at the Jews, what do you see today? What do you see? Remember what, think of Exodus 19. Superduper nation to all the nations. Here's Israel and this little hunk of property that's left. Little bit, not very big. 20 miles or whatever, not very big. That's all the property they have. They're in astonishment. Anti-Semitism, wherever they go. Wherever they go. Now, to put that together for us, that's what's going to happen. That's what they're going to be. Over, if I can, please, to Numbers, chapter 23. And you recall, Israel was to be the prized, privileged nation. And picking up, please, in Numbers and chapter 23. And reminding yourself, and here's Balaam, Balak, Balaam the prophet. Picking up, please, chapter 23, verse 8. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? How shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned, counted, computed among the nations. They're God's nation. They can never be counted among the nations. Remember, they're going to be, want to be like, 1 Samuel 8, we want to be like the other nations, but they never can be. They never can be. Why? They belong to God. God took them. So they aren't going to ever fit in. That's why they're going to be in astonishment no matter how you cut the cookie. Now, hang on. Having said that, now God, did you forewarn them, as he always does? He forewarns us. We know there's the wrath of God is every time you read the grace of God, sometime, Romans and that. Grace of God followed by the wrath of God. So here we are in the grace of God, but right behind us, right ahead of us, is going to be the wrath of God. Warning. God, you tell us. So here's Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy in chapter 28. And picking up, if I may, in 28, verse 37. And you'll see it in the light of the context, all about judgment. Chapter 28, Israel's future, verse 27. And thou shalt become, here we go again, an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whether the Lord shall lead thee. You're going to be that. You're never going to be accepted. You will never be able to be recognized. You want to be, but you cannot be. You cannot be as a nation. Impossible. Hang on. Now, having said that, to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. What do we know in Solomon's day? God, Moses forewarned them. So here we are in 2 Chronicles 7. Picking up, please. You'll catch it in verse 13. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, when that happens, If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, verse 15, now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place, that's the temple that is being dedicated. Verse 16, for now have I chosen and sanctified this house set apart, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. It's where I'm going to be located in the time till new heavens and new earth. That's the location of the kingdom 1,000 years, the final part of earth time. Now, having said that, it's his place. It's a sacred place. So God, you're going to level the city and level the temple. I am. Sliding down in the light of the context again, going to verse 20. Then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. I'm going to walk away from my place. I'm going to leave my place that is to be forever. But doing it, God is, you have a wonderful movement, what you're doing. Israel, if they aren't the top nation, and they aren't, they weren't for hardly any minutes, comparatively, they're going to be the bottom. But the world will be watching them. I will never let them get tied up in anyone else. So anti-Semitism, there's the Jews. Where's the Jewish community in New York? Where's the Jewish community over here? Jews, where are they? Try to hide Jews. Now, having said that, keeping that Solomon, Moses, Solomon, back over to Jeremiah. And God has said it. All those years are going by, and God has said it. If I can. And in chapter 19. And in chapter 19, picking up, little seat, watch it now. Now, in what we're doing. Here we are on planet Earth in our year, our present time in history. And if you go back to the 1940s, and they're looking, what are they looking for? They're looking for the Lord's return. That's what they're looking for. Big thing. There's nothing out there compared to what it is now. There's no Europe, there's nothing, but they believe it. They know all the prophecy, but they believe it. They don't see it. We see it and we don't believe it. They didn't see it. And they did believe it. So here we are going, and they're looking. And we're looking because we know the Lord's coming. And you can read back then the writings and the books back then, and you read that the worldliness was so awful in the church, the worldliness. What would they think today? Worldliness and all that. And everything, they got to fix things and get things straight. Now, that's a long time ago. And we've been warned all of these many decades. That's what we've done. Then we're paying attention. Here's Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's there all those years. And he warns them. Chapter 19, picking up, please, in verse 8. And I will make this city desolate and an hissing. Every one that passeth by thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. Wow. Chapter 24. And in 24, please, picking up, please, in verse 9. And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places, whether I shall drive them. They're never going to be comfortable. They're never going to be comfortable. Over again, chapter 25. And picking up, please, in verse 9. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them again, bring them against this land, against the inhabitants thereof, against all the nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. I'm just going to do that. It's just not going to go. They're not going to make it. So here we are, chapter 29. He says the same thing. Is anyone listening? God didn't change the message. He told them what it was going to be. Why? Because they never fix it. They never fixed anything. They just let it keep going and developing and growing. So now, here they are, the Jews in Jerusalem, still in the city, false prophets. Here's the group in Babylon and the false prophets. They're going away, hammering away the same message on both Jerusalem and Babylon, same message going all the time in the process. So the people are going to have to go, and we just shared one of these times as we did it. Our old nature, our fleshly nature, hears fleshly things. We don't hear spiritual things unless we get saved. AM down here. We hear AM because we're earthly. But to be tuned to FM, spiritual, you got to get saved. And we're very earthly. So it's easy to hear false prophets, false priests, false messengers. It's part of our makeup. We love darkness rather than light. And messages come out of the dark, and we receive them in the dark. And in the dark, who can say what is true? Who knows in the dark? So we all get away with it. So the false prophets are not bad. They do what they do, and they get away with it, I should say. Now, having said that little bit, keeping that in mind, and so God, you're going to do what you're going to do. And in the process, you help the people to understand. You wanted them to understand. Back over, if you would please, to Exodus. Leviticus. Leviticus in chapter 10. And reminding yourself, what did God do all the time to help them? Remember the old nature, and we easily listen to stuff that isn't right. When things are very true, we all have sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and et cetera. Wages of sin is death. We don't want to hear that. That's a straight thing. I don't want to really understand that. The wages of sin is death, eternal death, separation from... I don't want to hear that. I'll hear something else. I'll hear it from the Mormons or somebody else, but I won't hear it from God. I won't hear it from God. Now, God, how did you try to help them with the priest and everything? And you remember Leviticus and chapter 10, if I can, in verse 9, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou and thy sons with thee. Why not? When you go into the tabernacle, serving God, tabernacle congregation, And the reason, you better not do it, because you'll die, lest you die. That's pretty serious. And it should be a statute forever throughout your generations. Therefore, what are we going to do? Please, verse 10, that you may put difference between the holy and unholy, between the unclean and the clean. Now follow it a little more, chapter 11, as you know. In chapter 11, verse 40, well, for time's sake, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify, set apart yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defy yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Why? For I am the Lord thy God, that God, Lord, that bringeth you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy, etc. And you go down. And verse 47, to make a difference. You're learning to think clean and unclean, holy and unholy. You're learning common and sacred. You're paying attention. There's a difference between being human and humans and God, and a sin nature and God's holy nature. There's just a difference. So therefore, when you read that, all of that's wonderful. So when you go, now that's true. You got to learn the difference. It is so needful in the millennium, in the kingdom. Christ is reigning. They have to learn it. Over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel and chapter 44. In Ezekiel 44, picking up in thought, may I go to verse 8. 44 and 8. And you have not kept the charge of mine holy things, but you have set keepers in my charge, in my sanctuary. And then the problem are the last two words, for yourself. You didn't do this to honor me. You did it to satisfy yourself. That's why Nebuchadnezzar is going to level the city. His temple has become their temple. And the things in the temple are not of God. They're bad things. God said, you have taken over my place. And therefore, I'm going to take it down. I'm going to build it again, of course, but I'm going to take it down. Picking over to verse, if I can, picking up verse 43. And in verse 9. Now let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. Now, sliding over though, to behead of that, to pick up the wonderful part of it, verse 7. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, my holy name shall the house of Israel be, shall no more defile, neither shall they nor their kings by their whoredoms, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places, as we just read. It's a holy place. So God, you're going to do that. But in the process, they're going to have to learn to pay attention, to God's wonderful word, to not go. And they're going to go and learn the difference between holy and unholy. That's what they're going to have to do. So in the process of all of that wonderful, wonderful things going, picking up if I can, over in process, I should say that, I didn't mean to do that. So in all of this going on, they're going to go and teach the difference between clean and unclean also in Ezekiel 44. Now, having said that, but clean and clean and unclean, so they're going to learn it. They've got to pay attention. There's a difference between your neighbors and your friends and people and what you eat and what you do and how you do it and God. That's why thou shalt, any man love, we shared it on Sunday. Anyone loves father, mother more than me, mother, sister, brother, sister, they cannot be my disciple. God is distinctly over everyone and everything. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And God has to be honored like that. He's awesome, awesome God. Now, having said that, little bit and keeping that in mind, and if you're in chapter 24, look at verse, I didn't mean to leave that, verse 23. 44 and 23. In the millennium, they're going to go and teach. So, picking up, if I may, 23, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, common, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. So they're going to have to learn. In the millennium, you're going to have to learn. Because you don't know. You have to get saved in the millennium. You don't have to be saved, but you better honor the system, like the rules, like if you're in communism, you'd have to honor communism, etc. Like in America, you may have to honor that, unfortunately. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so over, if you can, to Leviticus again. Now God, here we are, Leviticus, and go to the last book, which is 27, last chapter, I should say. And in Leviticus, they are to be devoted to God in a most wonderful way. Now, so when God took Israel, Exodus 19, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel is God's nation. And Israel is never to be accepted and be part of the world system nations. It's separate from, wholly separate from them. And therefore, it can never be part. And when it is, it's going to be in a negative way. Always with a proverb, a hissing, astonishment, a byword. But never, it's never going to be accepted. Never. Never. Not going to be. It can't be. It belongs to God. So no one else can have it. Now, God, hang on to that. Leviticus, when you come to the end of Leviticus, and you're going to recall the devoted things, and picking up verse 28, notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote to cut off, to make separate, to make holy, as it were, to cut off, to destroy, you can't have it. You can't have it. No more. Notwithstanding, no devoted thing, cursed thing, think of Achan, that a man shall devote, there's your word, unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man, meat, a man and beast, and of the field, and of his possession, that shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. And once God takes it, no one else can have it. No one else can have it. Never. There's all that's true. God makes them come. But when he takes something, it's holy. Verse 28, 29. None devoted shall be devoted of men, shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. You can't have anything. Achan, you can't have it. Death. No one will have it. I'll take the city down and the temple down before you have it. Before you can use it, I'll take it down. No one. It's devoted. It's God's. God's. That's wonderful. Now, having said that little bit, over, if I can, to Numbers chapter 18. Say it again. Numbers in chapter 18. And picking up, please, in verse, directly in verse 14. Everything devoted, there's your little verb, devoted in Israel shall be thine. Everything. So when you read Zechariah and they come to the end, what do you know in the millennium? Everything in Jerusalem, you read it, it's lovely. Every fork, pot, dish, spoon is holy in Jerusalem. God's there. You say, we're going to pray set apart the food. No, everything's set apart. Plate, not the pots, everything they cook, everything they do is holy, set apart. It's God's place. God's place to show to the kingdom his wonderful place, his city, his people. Everything is devoted to God, everything. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so here, God, you're going to let it all happen because it can't be for anyone else. Nope. So therefore, over to 1 Corinthians. Now, we got the Israel part. So if you look at Israel, you're going to pray for Israel. What are you going to pray? Well, what do you know? They can't be accepted, no matter what. So you can't say, make them, they aren't going to be blessed for that. Not going to be. God's going to keep them. He has to. In the tribulation, etc., until they get saved as a nation. God's going to do that wonderful thing. So we look, so the world looks at Israel. And I think you'd have to go, I'm thinking surrounding Israel, Europe and South Africa and every Near East, Far East, every North, South, East, West. What nation, apart from us, honored Israel? That honored Israel. The United Nations, they didn't let them in. Didn't let them in. What nation? None. Now, so Israel. Now, God, what happens if God let Israel get absorbed into the system? Where would the testimony of Israel be? Where would it be if it got absorbed? If I took the fellow up here in the front sitting in that row, make-believe, who was a green, jolly green giant sitting there. And I took the grilly green giant, could divide him up out among the people. So the jolly green giant standing there all by his lonesome is, you can't miss him. Israel, you aren't going to let them get absorbed. They're going to be a distinct entity, a byword. And the world will hate them, ultimately, past, present, and future, except in the millennium. Because then when they're going to worship, remember, 10 Gentiles will want to touch the Jew going to worship in Jerusalem to be blessed. That's not now. So here's Israel, a negative, awesome testimony, still. Instead of being the top nation up here, they're down on the bottom. And the world looks at them and makes fun of them, etc., etc. But they're paying attention to Israel, aren't they? Pay attention to Israel. God isn't finished. And so the world is busy paying, and they're going to pay more attention when the Antichrist comes along. More attention. Now, having said that, here we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But, verse 30, chapter 1. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God, God made them, made unto us, wisdom and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. God in Christ has made us his witnesses. That's what God did to Christ. Now, we got Israel a negative. And Israel is the nation to nations. The church is not Israel. It cannot, its assignment is not to be Israel and to be the nation to the nation. It isn't our job. It isn't our assignment. But what is our assignment? One other place, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church, here's the local assembly in Corinth, the local assembly in Middletown, wherever it is, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, all set apart, believers, they're set apart where? In Christ Jesus, and therefore they are called to be saints, so holy, with all that in every place, wherever other believers are gathered together, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So there they are, bearing witness. Then, chapter 3. The church in Corinth is an entity to show what? God's grace. God's grace. That's what he's showing. So, wonderfully, God's grace. Chapter 3, picking up, please. Sliding down to that, verse 15. If any man work, man's work shall be burned. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And be knowing this, all believers, be know you not that you, plural, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are? You're going to level this temple in Jerusalem? I am. Flat as can be. They made it. What are you going to do with us believers? We're the temple. Can you destroy it? No. No, you can't. No, you can't. So what's our testimony? Israel's a negative one. You have to understand it's there for the whole world is busy. The Near East problem, Jerusalem, the Jews. And here's the church. What is the church doing? It's showing the grace of God. That's what it's doing. That's what it's doing. What do you mean grace? It's all of God. Grace means 1,000,000,000% God does it. God does it. And since God does it, then it isn't our works, not by works which we have done. It isn't our works. It isn't anything about us. We are coming to count. What are we doing? We're looking to God as sinners, wretched, wretched sinners, apart from God's grace, saved, apart from grace, we're no good. Well, we're just like everybody else. But God's grace makes us a little different because God is our God and Savior. And he isn't going to go anywhere. He isn't going to depart. God bought us with a price. Chapter 6, let it sink in each time. Chapter 6 and verse 19. What know you not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're living in it right now. If you're all saved out there, make believe, hope you are. I'm looking out, I see all your bodies. And then there's Christ. All the bodies, just ordinary bodies. But you all have the same God, the same Lord, the same life, the same love. That's why we do everything the same, like a football team. Uniform on, so you know who we belong to. Now, therefore, when you're bought with a price, your temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have God, you're not your own. Verse 20, for You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. So God, you're going to do something wonderful, wonderful. That's right. You're showing Israel. So what is the world looking at now? Out there. All they see is an apostate church. Revelation 17. All the churches, our churches, all over the place. All over the place, up and down the land in one form or another, though many are having trouble, unless they're really way out liberal in that, to trying to do it right, that you're having to close, etc. That's what I got. Now, having said that, here we are, and here's the church, our churches, our doctrine, our whatever we do, however we think, however we act, that's what we are out there, right? And we do that, and a Methodist over here, and a Baptist over here, and a Congregationalist over here, and the Catholics over here. We got all out there. And now, where's that going? That's saying what? Nothing about what? That isn't saying about grace. What's saying about grace? The believing heart that's truly resting in God's saving grace and person. That's the person. Looking. So all of those, all the system, church system, is headed to Revelation 17. That's where it's going. But the whosoever's that are saved there, they're saved to demonstrate. What are they doing? They're showing the grace of God, which is the only way they can get saved. There's no other way to show it. The reason you and I sit here, because we're hopefully saved. By the grace of God. That's what we're doing. And they want, what are the believers saying? We aren't Israel. No. We're just showing Jesus Christ died on the cross to save such as us. Israel's coming up in the tribulation, etc. And here we are. Pay attention, A, to Israel. They're a byword. Anti-Semitism, etc., 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 etc. Down. They look down upon him. They're going to look more down. Our own country has turned in that sense at the high level. Wow. And then here we are, two things. Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, in the body of believers, called his church, his body, his temple, where he dwells. Therefore, he owns the building. He is the owner of it. Wonderfully so. To demonstrate his wonderful grace. All of grace. That's why we're kept. That's why we read in 1 Corinthians 3, you'll be saved as by fire. You can't be unsaved if you're saved. Do you understand? God will lose nothing that he saves. That's devoted, they're his property, like Israel. And he won't let anyone else have them. No man shall be able to pluck you what? Out of his hand. No, we can't do it. Nope. That's awesome. So here's the false prophets. Here's all the scuttlebutt out there. Here's all the stuff going on back then and today. We've got to know this and do that and everything is, where's God in this thing? You see, where's God? That's where we come in, the believers. The believers are showing the grace of God. That's what we're doing. We aren't there in fear and trembling, we aren't caught up in it. We don't want to be caught up in the system. We're freed from the system. God in you, is he able to outwork his wonderful life in your wonderful days on earth till he comes? Question. Can God do that? Is God going to do that? In thick or thin, yes. Has nothing to do with the government, nothing to do with what you eat or drink or where you go or to whom you belong. You're saved. And you want to look to God for the outworking of his grace. That's what believers trying to stay healthy, looking to God. And we're looking to God to stay healthy. That's what we're doing. And God keeps us. The germs are everywhere. Everything's everywhere. So don't get caught up in that. You know, it's everywhere. We're going to go. You wash your hands like this, right? Wash your hands with lye. Lye is pretty good. Whatever you want to do. And you wash your hands and you do that. And you just go to, and there's the germ. Where'd that come from? Well, it's in the air. You didn't catch it. So the only thing you can do is like the old story, that they have done it to people. Get a glass bubble and put them in it and feed pure oxygen into it as something. That's the only way you can be kept. You can't keep yourself. You'll go bananas trying to keep the germs away. I'm telling you, you do it. You got this thing in there. You got all these different things. You aren't doing anything. In fact, I bet you we're going to see more. Oh, well, I don't want to say it. It's you're never going to win. You want to be a winner. You're showing the grace of God. Relax. Relax. And stop wearing your mask to bed. Sorry. I'm trying to help you. Because either he is or he isn't God. I don't know. Either that's body, either the body belongs to him or it doesn't. And God doesn't want anything to happen to the body until he's finished with it. Right? No? That's what you have to do. God wants us to live, and God has to keep us. That's all. That's what I do. That's what you do. I'm way past my time compared to things. I'm just, what I do, that's what I do, what you do. Relax. You're a testimony. Israel, boy, you're a tough one, but we're on the other side of the coin. We show God's saving grace. God doing everything to us, for us, in us, and about us. God help us. You gotta quit. Hope you got a little bit. Okay, remember the prison ministry, remember our country, remember the police, the firemen, and all the different things, military, very difficult times. Remember Israel, Israel, yep, God, you're going to keep them. That's what you're going to do. All has to work out. And here we are to show the grace of God. So it isn't anything about us, our prayer requests and our needs, our cancers and our pain and our limbs and everything else. We got them. And then there's God. And what are we showing? We're showing a great God who we trust. The pain may not go away, the cancer may not go away, whatever may not go away. That's the point. We're trusting God the whole journey, right? That's what we're doing. We're trusting God the whole journey. That's how we're going to get there. And if God wants you to jump over the moon, guess what? You'll have good jumping. You'll be able to do it. If God wants that. If God doesn't want that, he may make your people are cripples. People are cripples. They can't even get out of bed. Ever, it seems. And the dear, those people like that, are dear, saved people. And God has chosen to do it. Think of J. Hudson Taylor and all that. And God lets these things happen to these great missionaries in order to show what? God doesn't need him. Hudson, sit down here and lay down. You can't get up. And you want to reach the people. And when I just watch, you lay there and look at the ceiling and watch what I do. And the news comes rolling in. Everything you wanted to do, God's doing it. Just because you trusted him. God didn't need your hands or your brain or your feet. He just needed you to trust him. That's all he wanted. Well, something else. No, there's nothing else. And you're a phenomenon. Not the church. The saved people are a phenomenon. They are.